All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying together in the first chapter of James. And because there's so much confusion relating to this book, because of all of the books of the Scripture in the New Testament, it's amazing. The various churches, like the Roman Church, the Church of Christ, all of these different churches that deny the eternal security of the believer. And then, people who want to be legalistic, they all come to the book of James for authority. Now, we've been pointing out for some time, and Eric did a good job with it this morning in a Sunday school class, but we have one author for the Scripture. It's God. God is eternal. God is omniscient. That means He knows everything and He has existed forever. Okay. Another attribute of God is that He is immutable. He doesn't change. So immediately after the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, as we begin that, and I wrote a little bit about this in the bulletin today, as we begin that book of Genesis, we're reading about the very first verse. In the beginning, God. What did He do? Created the heaven and the earth. Now, what follows is not a description of that original creation. It was just, in the beginning, God did this. Okay. Then the very next verse says, and the earth was, or literally, became without form and void. So there was something that caused God to judge the original creation. And that which caused Him to judge the original creation, we don't find out until we get into the 14th chapter of Isaiah or the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And in that 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we see that Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. So God judged the original creation. We have no idea what was in that original creation. Then we begin the days of the recreation of the earth. Now, we have a creation. It's judged. Then it's recreated, okay? So, with respect to man was created how? In the image of God. And so man was in the image of God, and Eve was deceived. And when she was deceived, then Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what did she do? They were created in the image of God. They were like God. They were perfect. In them was no sin at all. But then through the deception of the evil one in the form of a serpent, he cast doubt upon what God had said to Adam and Eve. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so basically, all false religions work this way. And every religion in the world is false, because religion is what man thinks he must do to satisfy God. There is what we call biblical Judaism, which had the truth, and biblical Christianity, which has the truth. But under the canopy of Judaism, likewise under the canopy of Christianity, there are more unbelievers than there are believers. It's just because of man's nature, and he wants to think according to what the Scriptures say. There is a way, over in Proverbs 14 and again in 16, there is a way which what? Seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what seems right to us? Well, we go back and look there in Genesis. And first of all, the serpent, who was indwelt by the devil, And whether the serpent was a family pet or whatever, it didn't seem to surprise Eve at all when the serpent began to speak to her. And the serpent wasn't at that time a writhing reptile. To describe Lucifer in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And we can see that even in serpents. You know, they have great beauty, but then most people are afraid of them, particularly the poisonous ones. That is, unless you're a little Eva, and she found the gopher snake in the backyard and she was chasing Ethan with it. And he says, "What are you, a barbarian?" You know, and I think about my sister's two sons. They lived in Dovato in California. And the boys were young there. And, of course, that's a dry area in the hills above San Francisco. And the kids were in the backyard, and there was a rattlesnake, baby rattlesnake out there. And they kept trying to pick it up. They kept striking at them, and they'd jerk back. And, you know, it's a wonder they didn't get bit. But, you know, no fear when there should be. That's why we're instructed to, first of all, as pastors, study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you think about religion, if you think about most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, the common idea, and you see this portrayed in movies, you see it portrayed in books, you see it portrayed in plays, and you see it portrayed in life. People think that by the life that you live, if you are a moral person, a good person, have good intentions, so on and so forth, somehow or other, someday, when you die, everyone says the moment that someone dies, whether they were a believer or not, whether they ever darkened the door of a church or not, they immediately say, to comfort those who are left, "He's in a better place," or "She's in a better place." Well, there was a song when I was a kid growing up, and most people don't relate to this because I'm too old. But, you know, doing what comes naturally. You know, that's what man does. He does what comes naturally. And what he does naturally, what he thinks naturally, is contrary to God. Because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged the whole human family into sin. That's why Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there isn't a multiplicity of ways to get to heaven. There's one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, when we get that ingrained in our minds, we're not being bigoted, and we're not saying Christians are morally better than anybody else in the world, because it's not true. You know, Eric was describing in his Sunday school lesson this morning, what I say in one verse from Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not." There's no qualifiers there. There are no good men. That's why God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ in order to provide redemption. And redemption, that's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we learn in John's Gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then a little later on in that first chapter of John, it says, "And the Word became flesh." That's through the virgin birth. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory," what? "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then a little bit farther on in that chapter, "He came unto His own, if we could read it in Greek, he came unto his own nation and his own people received him not, but to as many as received him, whether, you know, they were of the nation of Israel or whether they were Gentile, to as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the power, literally, to become the sons of God. So we were created in the image of God in Genesis. And in Genesis, when Eve was deceived, she ate of the tree and fell from the image of God. She gave also to her husband, and he did eat, and he fell from the image of God. I mentioned in the bulletin this morning, if you're writing a book, you generally establish a premise in either the introduction or the first chapters. It lays out the basis for what you're going to develop throughout the book. And the scripture is no different. You know, in the beginning, you know, so as far as the universe was concerned, God created it. Because of the fall of Lucifer, we learned in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, man fell from the image of God. Okay? And so, or not, that Lucifer, that original creation, fell. And so God had to judge it. So then we see a judged creation being made a new creation. So, you know, in the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became without form and void. Okay, God created Adam, and then spiritually speaking, Adam became what? Without form and void. So then when we see the 7 days of creation, we actually have an allegory. And as we look at those days, and it took me a long, long time to finally see that, but the days of the recreation of the earth are like, you know, are we saved instantly? Yes. When the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts and minds, we're saved. But then Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. So, and Schofield does backflips trying to say that newborn Christians are not carnal. Well, yes, they are. They have no basis for spirituality. They've just been born. And so they have to do what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's parallels between what happens in the natural world and what happens in the spiritual world. Okay. Now, do we have the power to create? You know, people talk about, you know, designing something, making something, building the building, and they speak of it as a creation. But God has given them all of the raw materials to do that. And he's also given them a mind to be able to figure out how to do it. But that's not creation. That's just using what God has given us in this creation to function. You know, and if you get, you know, deep into mathematics, as Einstein was, he figured out that, you know, an atom ought to be able to be split. And then, of course, with his theory of relativity and all of that type of thing, ultimately we produce the atomic bomb. But if we go back and look at the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, when, you know, man's heart was basically only evil continually, as it was in the days of Noah, you know. And so we have these various judgments along the way. And when God judged the Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, when Lot decided to go to Sodom, he decided to go to a city that was well watered. But the area where Sodom is today is about, I've forgotten, I think it's 300 feet below sea level. Very hot, very dry, and there's no exit for the... You've got the Jordan River that flows down ultimately into the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet. But if you look on a map, all that God had to do when he judged Sodom was he judged it like a nuclear explosion, and everything went lower. So now the water that would ordinarily flow out into the Red Sea can't flow out, so you have a salt sea, you know. And, you know, and you can understand the difference between when Lot went to Sodom, it was well watered. It was like the Nile Delta in Egypt. See? And so, you know, God gives us views into these things. Now, progressing through Scripture, the purpose of Scripture is redemption, recreation, to make us anew. Yeah. Now, I've said this from time to time, and it's very true, but people don't think this way. They think they have something to do with their own salvation. Now, what is being saved? What do we call it? We call it being born again or born from above. And the truth of the matter is, I had as much to do with my spiritual birth as I did with my natural birth. How much did I have to do with my natural birth? Zilch. Nothing. You know. Parents came together, the egg was fertilized, and suddenly there's a life within the womb that begins to grow. Okay? So then, with the Word of God, you know, I've been preaching the Word of God for many, many, many years. You know, I started preaching fairly shortly after I was saved on January 17th, 1954. I was ordained in 1960. You know, in the meantime, I went to three different Bible colleges, all that type of thing. You know, what I had to learn after I got through Bible college was to unlearn pretty much everything that they taught me. Because the world thinks in terms of how to be a success. You know? Now, if you make man think that he has something to do with his salvation, he thinks that way anyway. You know? And so you pander to the natural mind. But we don't have anything to do. You know, I can be the object through which the Word of God goes forth, so that the Spirit of God can quicken that Word of God and make it alive and save a soul. But as a minister of 86 years of age, who've been preaching for, you know, probably more than, let's see, but it's trying to do math in my head, you know, but been preaching for more than 60 years, but from my ordination, let's see, that was in 60, 70, 80, 90, 2000, 2010. So 58 years since I was ordained. Yeah. Okay. So how many souls have I saved in that time? I've saved no one. Zero. I'm a complete failure. No. I've just done what God told me to do. Go into all the world. No individual can do that. That's a command of the church. And what? Preach the word. So as I give forth the word of God, have I seen souls saved under my ministry? Absolutely. Did I have anything to do with their salvation? No. That was God's business. He had to quicken the word of God to their hearts and mind. Did I? You know, he told me, as he told Timothy, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you don't study, you have to teach something that isn't exactly right. Yeah. So, how does man think naturally? He thinks naturally, and people miss this. What was Eve tempted with in the Garden of Eden? She was tempted with the tree of the what? Knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil with one word? It's what man calls morality. What is the basis of every religious system in the world? Man's morality. So can we involve our morality in our relationship with God by faith? Absolutely not. The only thing that God sees that we do is what we do by faith, by the gifts of the Spirit of God. Because without faith, we learned over in the book of Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. So, I've been preaching by faith. You receive what I have to say by faith. You read the Word of God, the Spirit of God at some time or other quickened it to your heart so that you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And so then, just like a baby born into the world, and we mentioned the Corinthians, Paul had to tell them, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. Well, were they saved people? Yes. But as unto carnal. In other words, they hadn't grown in the things of the Lord to think any way other than by their natural minds. And we have a natural mind, and we have a spiritual mind. So when we get into this book of James, and James is talking about, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's the perfect portion of Scripture to grab to say, you have to do this, and you have to do that. But then when we find out that the book wasn't written to Christians, it was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora, but they were Jews. Were the Jews once the custodians of the truth? Yes. And just as we are in this church age, Christians are the present custodians of the church. Does that mean that everybody that calls themselves a Christian is speaking the truth of the Word of God? No. They have a natural tendency to move right back where they were from the get-go. In other words, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So let's pick up at verse 22 again. And doers is a poeo, make the Word of God your own. Where is the story of redemption? Beginning at Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21, we have the God's unfolding plan of redemption. In the Old Testament, it's shadowed shrouded in mystery form. So no one was ever saved by animal sacrifices, but the animal sacrifices pointed them to faith in the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist introduced Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the Jews should have been looking for the Messiah. Their prophets had prophesied of his coming. And there were certain, Simeon and Anna, they were looking. And there were others. The Magi had been told, that when Daniel was down in that part of the world, they knew from what Daniel had taught that there was going to one day be a star, and they were basically worshipers of the heavens in the first place. So when they saw that star, they followed it, and God led them, first to Jerusalem, then from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And if you study, you know that they didn't arrive when the shepherds arrived. The shepherds were watching their flocks by night. But by the time that the Magi arrived, Mary and Joseph and the babe were not in the manger, or the babe wasn't in the manger and they weren't in the stable. They were in the house. And people overlooked that. They've been taught by tradition, they just lump it all together. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. So we make the word of God our own. And if we do in the Old Testament, right, in the judgment of the serpent immediately after the sin of Adam and Eve, God promised the Savior when he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Later on, he promised Abraham that of his seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Look at the third chapter of Galatians for just a moment. I think it's third, might be. Yeah, I'm sure it is. Third chapter of Galatians. So it says here, in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Was Jesus hanged on a tree? Yeah, on a cross. The scripture also says, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Jesus, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, took our curse upon him when he willingly went to the cross of Calvary. See? And we can't remove that curse ourselves. He removed it for us. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he bore our curse to provide redemption. And back in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise. And in Scripture, there are a number of times that we have the word promise preceded by the definite article, and we find about a dozen different things or more called the promise. But all of them are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So in reality, it's one promise with many aspects to it. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, if we're indwelt by the Spirit. Paul tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. So we have to have the Spirit of God in order to be redeemed. In the Old Testament, no one was permanently indwelt by the Spirit. He came upon them. So when they died, they didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise. And then Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. So he led captivity captive. He went in and brought those people out. And in order to do that, he gave them his Holy Spirit, or baptized them with the Spirit of God, just as he baptized the church with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Or gave the Spirit of God to indwell us. And God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. That is, if Eric and I make a promise with one another, you do this, I'll do that, and we come to an agreement. And for whatever it's, we can't change the terms of that covenant unless we both agree. Because I've promised him, he's promised me. Okay, so we have a covenant relationship. Okay, so, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant or promise. Yet if it be confirmed, that is, you shook hands on it, no man annulleth. In Greek, there's double negatives, and there's no such word as disannul. You put the dis in front of it, and there's annul, 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 you know, or whatever. No man annulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, you can't change the terms of a contract without the agreement of both parties involved in the contract. Okay? That's civil law, too. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith, not and, and he saith, and to seeds as of many, or not as to many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. So the seed of Abraham, through which all of the families of the earth are to be blessed, is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that annuls every religious system in the world except biblical Judaism in the Old Testament and biblical Christianity in the New Testament. And there's lots of things. The Jews were judged and scattered because of unbelief. And the Jews went into the land and began to worship the false gods of the people of the land, And some of the people of the land actually believed the promise of God and were redeemed. But it's always been through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was looking forward to his coming. In the New Testament, we look back to his first advent and look forward to his second advent. Now to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So the seed of the woman is one person. The seed of Abraham is one person. Okay. And this I say, that the covenant that God made with Abraham, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul. Get rid of the this again. double negatives in Greek, and the translators were trying to be very literal, you know. So double negatives don't work in English. Double negatives make a positive. But, the you know, God made a promise to Abraham, and we read about that promise. He made it 430 years, and he made it 400 years, you know, before the birth of Isaac, and when Isaac was 30 years old, okay, if I remember correctly. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, what are people using this book of James for? They're using the book of James to say that you have to live a holy, righteous life in order to maintain your salvation. Well, the Jews couldn't do it. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we can't do it either. If our salvation is dependent upon our lives, we're hopelessly lost. You know, if we have to maintain our salvation by something that we do, then we have no hope. But God chose us, not hath chosen, as the translators translated in Ephesians. He chose us. God's eternal. So from all eternity, he chose us. Now, God is also omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen and when it's going to happen. So at point in time, he's going to cause each one of us who are redeemed to hear the word of God and to believe the word of God. That's the way he does it. He's done it in that in every age, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to get rid of the idea that we have to do something to gain our salvation, or we have to do something to maintain our salvation. That's the lie of the devil. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at 1 John 2:15. Some things are so plain, and people read over the top of them and never get it. Now, it says, love not the world. The world, word for world, is cosmos. It's the order of things. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world. Now, we're talking about world in the world system, the way the world thinks. How does the world think? That you get to heaven by the life that you live. So, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world. The lust of the flesh. When Eve looked at the tree, she saw what was good for food. What is that? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. When she saw the looked at the tree, it was pleasant to the eyes. See? And the pride of life. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. So the serpent was using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to divert Eve from the fact that she had been created in the image of God, and cause her to eat the fruit of the tree in disobedience to God. And the promise was, the day thou eatest thereof, dying, that's the physical part, thou shalt die. So she died immediately, spiritually. And then she gave also of the fruit. So someone dead spiritually gave it to someone alive spiritually, you know. And, of course, this is the only incident in Scripture, because once we're born into the family of God, we can't lose it. So then Adam was created in the image of God, but out of love, according to the fifth chapter of Romans, he also ate of the tree. He knew, because he's a type of Christ. So Adam gave himself for Eve. And because he gave himself for Eve, he's our federal head. And Christ is our federal head, so as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. You see this perfect plan that it began in Genesis and it works all the way through, but if we have to add law into the equation anywhere. The Jews had to be convinced that they couldn't do all the things that were in the law. They heard it, and in their pride they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And the rest of the Old Testament proves all that the Lord has spoken we couldn't possibly do. And then he came unto his own, and his own, because of tradition, had traditionalized the law so that it made them think that they were good and holy and righteous. And so here comes the Savior, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. I'm a I'm a good man in myself. I can save myself. You know? Well, if I dropped you in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, you know, especially in the northern part where the waters are pretty cold, no matter how well you swim, hypothermia is going to take place after a while. Once the body drops so many degrees, it can't recover. You know, and you're going to die. You know, so you're not going to make it. You can be an Olympic swimmer and you can't make it, dropped into the middle of the ocean. You know, because hypothermia is going to get you, even if you've got the ability to keep yourself afloat, and even if you've got your ability to keep yourself afloat, there's sharks. You know, so you're in a situation that you can't get yourself out of. It takes what? Someone to save you. You know, so the Coast Guard comes out in the helicopter and picks you up out of the ocean. You know, or, you know, it takes a savior. And some of those guys in the Coast Guard risk their own lives to save those crab fishermen and different things up off the Kodiak Island. Fishing for crab in the middle of the winter, terrible job. but they make a lot of money if they hit the crab, okay? So we're told here, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the way we think naturally according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it? It's not of the Father. So now when we come back to James, we can't insert the law into our relationship with God. Christ fulfilled the law. He's the only one that could. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What's the law for? The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. It's designed to show you you're a sinner. Okay? So if you're shown that you're a sinner under Judaism, you had to come to the door of the tabernacle and bring a sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood is no remission, and that sacrifice pointed you to faith in Christ, see, which was going to be in Abraham's seed. So he says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, or you don't make what God has promised us in his word your own, so that you have salvation in Christ, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He looks in there and says, oh, yeah, I'm holy and righteous. Look at there, I'm beginning to grow wings. When he's really beginning to grow horns. Now the devil doesn't have horns. He's perfect in all his ways until what? Iniquity was found in him. You know, Dante and his vision of the devil living in hell. No, the devil's not in hell. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's all around us. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he saw. Okay, that'd be a better... Just take that word was and he forgets what he saw. Okay? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, what's the law of liberty? It's the grace of God. God had to fulfill the law. He did so in Jesus Christ. God had to fulfill the sacrificial system. He did so in Jesus Christ. Okay. So now, in the Old Testament, you know, Adam was saved by grace through faith. Eve was saved by grace through faith. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Anybody that's ever been saved has been saved by grace through faith. The difference is perspective. One looking forward to a promise, and the other looking back to a fulfilled promise. Now, if we throw law in again, as they did at Galatia, you know, remember the Judaizers came along and said, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And what did Paul say about it? Anybody that says that unto you, let him be damned. You know, that's the literal meaning of the word. Okay. So, if we look into the perfect law of liberty, which is the grace of God, and we remain there, that is, we can't leave there, God puts us in it. He is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. In other words, he's made what the Word of God has promised all along, He has made it His own. He's made it His refuge. Salvation was promised in the Garden of Eden or with the judgment of the serpent. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent will bruise his heel. Adam believed it. And God then clothed them in the skin of an innocent animal. So how did God get the skin? He had to kill an animal. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the works of your own hands, those fig leaves aren't going to get it. At best, a few days, they're going to dry and crumble away, and you'll be standing in your nakedness again. You're going to have to make a new garment. But God's garment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because He lives, we shall live also. It abides forever. See? So, looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, he being not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the work. In other words, we are counted to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous when we believe on Him. All that He did is counted to our, or charged to our account. And all that we did is charged to His account. So the books are balanced. And God says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now, if any man among you seemeth to be religious, and we're speaking to Jews, and they were very religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And look at how many times the Jews attacked anybody that was crippled, anybody that was blind, anybody that was widowed, anybody that was orphaned. You know, surely God was cursing them because of something they had done. See, but I'm okay because I am not like they are. So it's total self-righteousness. So he says, and he's talking about the way that the Jews practiced what had been committed to their trust, but they perverted it with the lie of the devil. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. Now he's speaking to the Jews who counted if you didn't have a father, you were cursed before the law. If you lost your husband, you were cursed before God. So James is being very specific. He's dealing with a problem that the Jews had. So he goes on and says, "My brethren, have not the faith." I left out a good portion of part of verse 7 that I should read. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, what's the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Man's morality. That's what caused the problem in the first place. That's what caused the Jews to say, when they were just a very disobedient people in Egypt, and every time that God would bring a judgment upon the Egyptians and the Pharaoh would increase the burden on the Jews, they would tell Moses and Aaron, "Leave us alone, we were better off before." And then they were finally delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb, and Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. But just 60 days later, they murmured at Marah, and then they had all these things. Then God refreshed them at Elim. And then they get to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God gives them the law, and they've heard it. And Moses goes to the mount to get it on tablets of stone. And they said, they knew what the law was before he went up to get it on tablets of stone. All that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. What they should have said is, all that the Lord has spoken, we can't possibly do. But they were only thinking of it in a limited sense. Because Jesus taught the Jews, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So Jesus took the law beyond what the Jews did and made thoughts as he made you guilty of your thoughts as well as your actions. Okay. Because that's the way God views it. Okay, so it said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Oh, this has got to be written to Christians, right? Well, who is Jehovah in the Old Testament?
Jesus.
The word Yeshua, which is transliterated Joshua. Joshua led them into the land of Egypt, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to lead us into, the new heaven and the new earth. But, we're dealing with a faith that, Eric didn't point it out this morning, but in Ephesians, he pointed it out, but he didn't say it the way I normally say it. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one Lord. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one faith. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. See, in other words, everything that was promised in the Old Testament is then fulfilled in the New Testament, but no one was ever saved by law. Law was a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ. So now we're going to come to a verse that we already preached on before. But if they're come unto your assembly, now we see the dishonesty of the King James translators. Assembly would be the Greek word ekklesia, which we would call a church. But if we look at this word in the Greek, it's not an assembly. It's a synagogue. Synagoge is the word that we have here. So a synagoge is a synagogue, and the church doesn't worship in the synagogue. The Jews worship in the synagogue. So why is James referring to these people? He says, have not the faith of our Lord. Well, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And if anybody comes into your synagogue and you have respect to one that, if he's dressed poorly, you say, you just get out of my sight. I don't want to see you. And then Phil comes in and he's got, a nice big ring on his finger, rich attire, and so forth, and his wallet kind of bulges all out the backside of his suit. You say, oh, here, let's put you in a place of honor. So what's he doing? He was showing the greed in the natural relationship. So if there come into your assembly or your synagogue a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. So the law says you got to look out for the poor. The law says you got to look out for the widows. The law says you got to look out for the fatherless. Those were demands of the law, which was fulfilled by our Lord. And you have respect to person, are ye not then in verse 4 partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, that's Jewish brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? We're all poor because we're all dead in trespasses and sin, but rich in faith. By faith, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. That was, go back and read the New Testament, see how the Jews treated the poor, the widows, so on and so forth. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, I lost my spot there. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. Does anybody love his neighbor as himself? No. The law is a ministry of condemnation. So, would you take a church that was never under the law and say to that church, you do well if you keep the royal law? Why don't, I can't keep the law. All the law can do is condemn me. If we interpret it properly, all it can do is condemn me. And if I see myself condemned all the time in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to worry about whether I have my salvation. And yet the Lord says, I give unto you what kind of life? Eternal life, and when shall you perish? Never. See? So law, whoever practices it, whether it's the Jews or whether it's the church or whoever it is that wants to make conduct a basis of a right relationship with the Lord, it's just, he's dead in trespasses and sin. He doesn't understand the grace of God. He doesn't understand that Christ fulfilled it in our behalf. And because he fulfilled it, then God counts us to have fulfilled it. And we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to what? His mercy, he saved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we continue in this book of James, we believe that we've laid the foundation well now to see that it was written to unsaved Jews, and that we're dealing with unsaved Jews so that we can bring those unsaved Jews to faith in Christ. And that's what James was really writing about. We praise you and thank you for this truth, and that you'll bless it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.